Well, it is great to see everybody here today. And we're just thankful for what God's doing. And I feel very, very inspired already. So it's good to go right to the Word. The text I've chosen this morning is from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 33. It's a story that you are probably familiar with, so it might be a refresher for you. But let's just go ahead and jump right in. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will give the land of Canaan to the Israelites as their promised land. Now you must send men to explore that land. Choose one man from each tribe of your ancestors. Each man must be a leader among his tribe.' So Moses obeyed the Lord's command. He sent the men to explore the land of Canaan. He said to them, 'Look at the land to see what it is like. See whether the people who live there are strong or weak. See whether few people or many people live there. See whether their land is good or bad. Look at the towns where the people live. See if they have strong walls or they are in the open. See whether the land is able to make good food grow there or not. See whether there are forests that grow there. Then try to get some fruit from the land and bring it back here.' So the men went and they explored the land of Canaan. And they returned after they had explored the land for 40 days. They brought their message to Moses and Aaron and to all the Israelites there. They told them all about the land of Canaan, and they showed its fruit to them. And they said to Moses, 'We went to look at the land where you sent us. Oh, it is certainly a land where there is plenty of food and drink, enough for everyone. This is some of its fruit. But the people who live in the land are strong. Their towns are very big, and strong walls keep them safe.' Then Caleb stood in front of Moses, and he told the Israelites to be quiet. He said, 'We should go into the land and get power over it. We will certainly be able to do it.' But the men who had gone into Canaan with him said, 'These people are stronger than we are, so we cannot go and fight against them.' And those men gave to the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, 'We went through that whole land and we explored it. The land seems to eat the people who live there. All the people that we saw there were very large and strong. We also saw descendants of the Nephilites there. And we felt like very small insects when we looked at them. And we seemed like very small insects to them too.'" All right, well, church, this is Numbers chapter 13, and it is for us today the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, drawing today upon the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you this morning on the theme, overcoming spiritual intimidation and inferiority. Okay? All right, so everyone, I believe that God wants us to see life through a special pair of glasses. And these special glasses I'm referring to have lenses that are tinted with God's kingdom perspective. And I mean by that that they allow us to see things the way God sees them, the way God wants us to understand them. Now, unfortunately, many people are wearing different kinds of glasses. Some wear cultural glasses. Some wear racial glasses. Some wear class glasses, personality glasses. You see a lot today people wearing identity glasses. Yeah, and all these glasses make them see things from a specific perspective. That's the lens they're looking through. But again, saints, God has a different pair of glasses for you and me. Yes, he wants us to wear what I want to describe as kingdom lenses. Please say that with me. Kingdom lenses. Yeah, and these lenses give us a vision of the kingdom of God, which is just another way of saying God's rule. So when we talk about this, what we're saying is that you're in my living God's kingdom agenda is when God's rule is visible in every aspect of our lives. And that's how we see everything. So God wants us to look at everything through his lenses. Now, could you agree with that? Theoretically, yeah? Okay, so then holding that affirmation and image in your mind, let's return now to our text. How many of you are aware that God guided Israel, our spiritual forefathers, through an intentional process in the Old Testament? That God was very intentional about what he did with his people. Yes, and here's what I mean. God led them on a journey that started with their deliverance from Egypt. Now, this deliverance was then followed by their development in the wilderness. That's right, God set them free from their bondage in Egypt so that they could grow and mature as a people and as individuals, as part of a group, in that wilderness setting. And it was through this development that they eventually reached their destiny, which was the promised land, which was God's ultimate purpose for them in their history. Okay, but now, my brothers and sisters, here's what's exciting. These same three movements, deliverance, development, and destiny, apply to our present lives as well. In fact, let's say those three words together. Deliverance, development, and destiny. Deliverance, development, and destiny. That's right, and here's what I mean. Your and my deliverance comes when we trust in Christ for salvation. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Yeah. And after that, God desires to develop us through spiritual growth and what the Bible calls discipleship. Isn't that right? Yeah. And this development prepares us for our destiny, which is the place where God wants to use us in history. And this is a very important piece. Now, folks, when I mention destiny, I'm not referring to heaven per se right now, although, yes, the new heaven and earth is our ultimate destiny. Now, I'm rather specifically taking aim at, and I'm talking about, finding and fulfilling our usefulness in present history. Okay? And I submit to you that just like when God led Israel to the promised land, where they still faced challenges and obstacles, we too face obstacles and challenges in our journey through present history. However, and this is good news, you and I are equipped to face these challenges because of the development that we have already undergone. Which brings us now back to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, where we see Israel standing on the very edge of the promised land, eagerly anticipating the fulfillment of God's divine favor in their lives. Isn't that a nice picture? Looking over and saying, hey, God, your fulfillment of your purpose for us, our promised land for personally, as a family, as a nation, there it is. We're right on the cusp of it, standing right on the edge. It's a beautiful opportunity and vision and sight. And that's true for us personally now. God's got plans and purposes for you and I in Christ Jesus. Plans that he has foreordained from before the foundation of the world. It's no wonder Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was such a success, because we all know innately we're made for a purpose, a collective purpose and an individual purpose in God's plans. And we want to know what that is. In other words, that's our promised land in this life. So we come right up to the edge of it, just like Israel does, but here's the issue we encounter. It's a problem they faced, and it's a problem we face. And I think you already saw it hinted at in the story. It's the problem of seeing ourselves as inferior to our life's adversaries and life's challenges, resulting in our being intimidated by them and being handicapped from moving into what God has for us. Yes, saints, I submit to you. In our text, we see that as the Israelites approach the point where God actually wants them to be, they're on the very brink of experiencing his purpose for them, their all-time purpose. But then in verse 33, we hear them sadly and unfortunately saying, "We also saw descendants of the Nephilim there," and let's read this together, "we felt like very small insects when we looked at them, and we seemed like very small insects to them too." Oh, wow. Did you hear them with me, everyone? I mean, they basically admitted, "We saw ourselves as very small insects, and our adversaries treated us like we were." Wow, is there a lesson here, church? Yeah, there is. I submit to you that it's this, dear ones. How we perceive ourselves actually influences how others, including our spiritual adversaries, will perceive us. Yes, again, it's like they're saying, "We saw ourselves as little bugs that they could crush." And consequently, that's how they saw us too. Wow. You know, folks, many people see themselves in a way that God never intended, and then get upset when others, including the devil, treat them accordingly. Yeah, those adversaries say, "Hey, why should I disagree with how you see yourself? If you see yourself that way, I'll just agree with you. You see yourself like a little bitty insect, I'll agree with you. That's all you are." Friends, I want to submit to you that your and my having a small insect inferiority mentality will intimidate us by conditioning our perspective according to the size of the physical or spiritual problem we're facing instead of seeing it from God's perspective. Yeah, 10 of the 12 spies basically said, "When we saw the Nephilim, they seemed bigger, and we seemed and felt smaller." You know, it's been said that over 90 years ago, as Notre Dame was preparing to play the USC Trojans in college football, yes, it goes back that far, the Fighting Irish coach Newt Rockne was aware that his opponent had a far better team. So he devised a plan to intimidate the opposing players. Here's what he did. Rockne scoured the city of South Bend, Indiana. That's Notre Dame's hometown. And the coach handpicked 100 of the largest men he could find. Each one of them had to at least be 6'5" and weigh 300 pounds. And he put the men in Fighting Irish uniforms, and at game time, he marched them onto the field ahead of the real team. Now, obviously, this was before the days of limited rosters and eligibility restrictions. But true story, as you see it, USC watched those giants line up on the sidelines, they forgot all about their own talent and their own undefeated record, and they began mentally preparing themselves for a beating. And though none of the specially recruited men played during the game, just their presence on the sidelines was enough to knock Southern Cal's concentration off balance. Newt Rockne's trick had worked, and he had intimidated the Trojan players into giving up before the game even started. Wow. Are you seeing this with me, everyone? Yeah. Yeah, friends, just like the USC Trojans watched those giant opposing players line up on the sidelines and felt intimidated, so also the 10 Israelite spies focused solely on the visible physical aspect due to the Nephilim's immense size. Now, this is just a fact. This Nephilim ethnic group, were actually a powerful group of giants. Probably, you know, close to, you know, 9 or 10 feet tall. And in fact, they say that Goliath that David killed, was a descendant of this group. So this powerful group of giants, the spies just said, just their very presence alone made us feel small. I can understand that. Can you? That's just how they saw him back then. But hey, you and I can experience our own version of it today. Saints, how many of you would agree that we often fail to see ourselves through God's eyes, instead falling into the trap of societal, racial, social, political, and even satanic judgments or evaluations of ourselves? True? Sure. In other words, we limit ourselves to the standards set by the influential figures of our society, or even the unseen world, the spirit realm, shaping how we perceive ourselves and how others perceive us. But dear ones, let's take a closer look at the situation. I'm asking you to consider changing how you see yourself. I'm asking myself to do the same thing for me. I'm asking you to consider changing how you see God's entire church and how we, particularly as the River Church, see ourselves. Yes, the ancient people of God were living in a culture controlled by these Nephilim. And the Nephilim giants, they seemed to be in charge. They were against God, they were powerful, and they controlled everything. We would say today they were antichrist, powerful, and manipulated just about everything. They were like the rulers of the time, setting the rules. They were the ones that were defining, I should say, what was real. And so now, back to our story, let's revisit the storyline quickly. It says that in the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1, Moses spoke to the Lord, and the Lord sent him to go reach out and recruit men to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, that's interesting. But what's also interesting is we find over in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is telling the story there after it happened. The Israelites had already set out from Mount Sinai and went through a desert wilderness to the hill country of the Amorites. They'd already come right up to the edge. This is later after the recruitment. And they'd already come up to the edge to head into the land. And Moses reminded the people that they had now come to the land that God was going to give them, and he told them not to be afraid and to take possession of that promised land. Well, it was then that the people approached Moses, as we say, and they suggested sending men to search out the land and find the best way to conquer it. And so Moses liked the idea, and as we read, he chose those 12 men, one from each tribe, to be the spies. So in Deuteronomy, we learn that it was actually the people's idea to send the spies, not specifically God's, but Moses considered their suggestion to be God's wisdom. So it was as though the Lord spoke to Moses. But he did it through those people, coming with a recommendation at first, which was a good recommendation. It was the right thing to do. Church, the lesson here is that, yes, God gives us promises saying, I will do this, I will do that. However, you and I need to follow through with a plan to make sure those promises become a reality. Are you with me on that? Yeah. Now, if we're unaware of the promise, our plan will be pointless. If you don't know there's any promise to lay hold of, you won't make any plan. Or even if you do, it's vain. But if we know the promise and yet we don't make a plan, the promise will remain unfulfilled. That's the human part of it. I think it's interesting. I think John Wesley that was talking about, you know, God's part and man's part in our interactions with one another. And I think it was he who said, if God doesn't, we can't. But if we don't, he won't. So it's very interesting there, the interplay. If God doesn't give a promise, you know, we can't make a plan to go achieve the fulfillment of that promise. And, you know, if we aren't willing to go make a plan, sometimes we maybe shouldn't even expect that God's going to give us a promise if he knows that we're not going to do anything with it, if he gives it. But in this case, we obviously see that God made his plan, and his people made a plan to spy out the land and see what could be done and to take the land. The point is, even when faced with challenges, having a strategy is always key to claiming God's promises. And that's exactly what you and I observe in our story. The promise for Israel was a promised land, but there was a problem in the promise. Let's say that together. There was a problem in the promise. There almost always is. There almost always is. And, of course, as we know from the story, what was the challenge? The challenge was that the land was filled with these giants, yes, the Nephilites, yes, the Nephilim, but it was also filled with a whole bunch of other groups of people, like the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and other ites. Lots of ites. So you see, folks, even though God made these promises, it doesn't mean that there won't be any problems. But my brothers and sisters, the strategy to overcome these problems is to follow what God has said. He tells us what to do, and we do it. That's the idea. And that's why they sent 12 spies to check out the land. And then they were going to come up with another plan to take possession of it. That was the idea. And so we see in Numbers 13, verse 25, it says, after 40 days they came back from spying out the land. And that's really important to remember that it was 40 days. And then they went to the people, and in verse 26 it says, and they told the people what they saw. Verse 27, they said, we went to that land you sent us to. It's a great place, full of good things like milk and honey. That means it's really fertile and productive, just like God said. But the people, again, who live there are strong. The cities are protected. We even saw those descendants of Anak there, and that's the Nephilim giants I mentioned before. That's who they're referring to. And so the 10 spies said, all those people whose name ends with ites are causing us a lot of problems. That's right, church. 10 of those 12 spies spoke up boldly and said, yes, God's promises are true, but the problems are too big. Now, that's an interesting thing. How can you, at the one point, be so right on? Yes, God's promises are true. We are so confident God's promises are true. But the problems in fulfilling those promises or seeing them realized are too big. Do you see the contradiction in that? How we could be so right on one thing, so right on recognizing what's available, but so wrong on seeing ourselves able to be appropriating it. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because the Apostle Paul talked a lot about the idea of knowing what God has in store. But whether or not then we rise to the occasion to apprehend or seize what God has made available, that's another complete part of the equation. Okay, so are you seeing the symbolic translation of this story into our lives today, loved ones? Friends, when I personally observe society today, I notice Nephilim giants all around me, causing significant issues in every direction. And here's what I mean. I submit to you that modern-day giants are people, powers, and things that are big enemies of God and his ways and his purposes for our lives. Anybody else seen anything like that around them? Yeah, folks, in that sense, we all have giants that are surrounding us in this world. I think that's true. Sure. But you and I will also face giants at one time or another in our personal life situation too. Endurance by giants, I'm speaking of what seem to be insurmountable personal problems and issues from all directions, from the inside, from the outside, including spiritual opposition from hell itself. Yes, church family, we have to be clear on this point. Even though God has made us promises to fulfill our destiny and achieve what he wants us to be achieving for his glory and our joy in our lives, even though he's made us these promises, it doesn't mean there won't be any giant, intimidating problems that will try to intentionally thwart the fulfillment of those promises in our lives. Because there will be. But my brothers and sisters, the strategy to overcome these problems is to, yes, always follow what God has said. He tells us what to do, and we do it. But listen, despite our knowing that, despite our acknowledging that God said to advance his kingdom purposes in our lives and world, some Christian folk find it too overwhelming or even possibly still too costly to engage. By analogy, in his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Handy writes this. He said, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. And since I was smaller, I would give it to him. But then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate lesson guy said they had to start paying him $5 a lesson. So I just went back to paying the bully. Yes, you know, sadly, folks, too many people feel it's easier just to pay the bully. It's easier just to pay the giant than it is to learn how to defeat him. And you know, I do sympathize with that dilemma. I do. But oh, do you see it with me, everyone? Just like in our story, one of the spies named Caleb had to calm the people down in front of Moses because they felt the task was too daunting. But sadly, despite Caleb's encouragement to take possession of the land, we've seen that the majority of the spies succumbed to that small insect inferiority mentality, which intimidated them and caused them to condition their perspective according to the size of the physical and spiritual problem they faced instead of seeing it from God's perspective. They were intimidated by the strength of the people there, and so they spread a negative report about the land, describing it as dangerous and inhabited by giants who will crush us like bugs. You can almost hear the exoskeletons crushing. Crush us like bugs. Wow. Now look, that's understandable. I don't want to be too harsh on my spiritual forefathers. That's understandable, that struggle, at a certain level, but it's also very sad. Don't you think so? But I think that maybe you also see in this with me, everyone, that the deeper problem here lies too in the divided leadership of this people. With 10 spies focusing on the physical, visible aspects and only 2 seeing the spiritual side. And everyone, I submit to you that this highlights the flaw in strictly following majority rule as the vote was 10-2 against Joshua and Caleb. Got to be careful, saints. To me, the message couldn't be clearer. And it's this: to experience the power of God's kingdom in our lives, homes, churches, and culture, we must not base decisions simply upon a majority vote. Instead, we should focus on following God's will, even if it goes against popular opinion. That is so huge. So many times the majority is wrong. I think there's an amen of agreement with this. I hear it. Yeah. And just because in any given setting, this is what everybody else thinks we should do, we got to be asking ourselves these questions. What is that based on? What is that based on? Now, everyone, to be sure, Caleb acknowledges the problem. He wasn't in denial, but he didn't start by focusing on it. Instead, he began with the fact that God had already made a promise. Now, let me explain what happened. In Numbers 14, verses 3 and 4, the people actually questioned why the Lord was even leading them into this land, fearing they would be defeated and their loved ones would be taken captive. I mean, think about it. They wanted a promised land. They wanted to have this great destiny, but then God shows them the land and they start questioning. They even at some point suggested going back to Egypt. That's incredible. Yeah, so they were not only dealing with bad leadership, but also with a mindset that was tied to their past. Egypt represented their past, and even though it was painful, it was familiar. You know, sometimes what is familiar, even though it can be pernicious to our souls, it can still feel safe. You know, you don't want to trade one devil that you know for another that you don't. And so we bargain sometimes and we let our fear and our intimidation hold us back. We don't want to suffer any more than we already are or have. What's this going to cost me? It might just be easier to pay the bully. Yeah, Egypt represented their past, and even though they had wanted to escape from there before, now they were considering going back when faced with a challenge. And you know, folks, I want to say, sadly, many of us have been greatly influenced by worldly thinking, believing that it's the only path to happiness, fulfillment, and victory. And that is why we tend to step back instead of moving forward in God's will when we encounter obstacles. But Caleb was different. He viewed things through kingdom lenses with spiritual eyes. You know, over in Hebrews 4:1, it's interesting. The writer urges us there to fear falling short of God's promise of entering his rest, his destiny, his promised land for us. He actually says, fear it. Fear falling short. Fear that you might miss out. FOMO. Fear of missing out on the promised land that God has for you in this short life, arguably short human life here. God's got a place of entering into the fullness of his destiny here. And yes, we've got heaven to look forward to. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the new heaven and earth. I'm looking forward to that piece of my destiny. But I want to fulfill in this life what the Lord has apprehended me for. I think I'm amongst a group of people that do. And I do have a fear of missing out, that I don't want to come short. But sometimes it's hard. Yeah, the same thing applies to you and me today, saints. When we hear the promises of God here in church, we need to make sure that the word we hear benefits us and leads us to overcome our challenges. That's right. I mean, look, did you know that your simply hearing the word is not enough for you to benefit from it? Yeah, that's the lesson from this story of our spiritual forefathers. The word they heard, a word of promise, did not bring them any profit because they did not have faith in what they heard. In other words, they did not believe it enough to act upon it. Right? Yeah. Friends, down in Hebrews 4:3, it goes on to mention that those who have believed and act on that belief will enter into the promised land of rest. But it's also written there, God says, as I swore to my fathers, they shall not enter my promised land. Wow. Again, this means that you and I can hear the word but not receive any benefit from it if you don't mix it with faith in action. It's as General William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, so keenly once explained. He said, faith and work should travel side by side, step answering to step, just like the legs of men walking. First faith, and then works, and then faith again, and then works again, until you can scarcely distinguish which is one and which is the other. I like that. You see it with me, everyone. Okay, but now back again in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, we see there is this comparison between the majority report and the minority report. 10 people versus 2. And sadly, when the whole rest of the congregation heard the intimidating report, they now all felt inferior and incapable. So now deflated and fearful, they lifted up their voices, they cried and they wept all that night. But it even got worse. The sons of Israel began grumbling against Moses and Aaron, expressing their desire to have died either in Egypt or in the wilderness. What a story. So here they are, weeping, unhappy, and filled with emotions because of their rebellion to what God had said. Not because they're trying to make things right. That's not why they're crying. It's not tears of repentance, no, but because the next verse mentions, and they grumbled. They moaned and they groaned. Yes, that's right. Instead of being grateful to God for his promises, they were complaining due to poor leadership and lack of faith. But here's what's kind of wild, folks. In chapter 14, verse 29, God responds through the voice of Moses, and he tells them, "Your bodies will fall in this wilderness, all of you who were counted from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me." And then he goes on in verse 35 where he says, "I, the Lord, have spoken. This surely I will do to all this evil congregation who have gathered against me. They will be destroyed and they will die in this wilderness." Verse 34, God says, "For 40 days you spied out the land, so now for 40 years you will bear your guilt and wander in this wilderness experiencing my opposition." Well, after that they said, "Well, we wish we had died in this wilderness." And God responded, "So be it." Wow, you know, I don't like that part of the story. I really don't. It bothers me. I find the implications of this report seriously disturbing. I find it even somewhat scary. And the reason why, dear ones, is because it tells me that if you and I persist in not embracing God's perspective, viewing things through his kingdom lens, we will continue to go in circles round and round and round, and we will never achieve victory in our lives. We will never enter into the promised things that God has prepared for those whom he loves. We'll never enter into victory over our addictions, victory in our relationships, victory in achieving God's purposes for our lives and more, all because we keep making excuses to remain stagnant in a state of intimidation and feelings of inferiority. Man, that I don't want that to be my story. I don't want to come short to you. No, thank you. I'm glad we're part of this group that says, no, we want to take our inheritance in the Lord. Even admittedly, as challenging as it might be, dear ones, I'm urging each of you to move forward despite the challenges in your life and in your sphere. So seek out God's promises for your personal situation. Find what they are. Say, "Lord, I want to hear your promises for me." Start praying for our collective situation, for God's promises for us. And then get a plan. Take action. Yes, pray for God's timing and how you do it, but get moving. I just want to ask you to seek the Lord for a fresh perspective, that he would provide you with a different set of lenses to help you see his promises and then act upon them, or at least polish up the ones that you have. If the lenses have gotten dirty, clouded, it's time for that, folks. I feel, friends, yes, figuratively speaking, it's true that the giant hills, rocks, and trees of life are so big that by comparison, personally, honestly, I sometimes do feel like a tiny little insect scurrying around in their shadows. Yeah, I do. But hey, when you and I compare our problems and circumstances and struggles to God, I like that picture. Look up, compare to God, they start to get smaller too. Because how many of you know God's the biggest giant of them all? He's omnipresent, omniscient. Go down the list. Omnipotent, all-powerful. God's the biggest giant of all. When it says, "Magnify the Lord with me," David's saying, "Blow him up. Give him the glory he's due because he's the biggest." Compare everything else in your life with him. Compare every earthly giant, every problem, every struggle put it up against him, and then you see how small it really is. They start to shrink next to God. Folks, for certain, life can be tough, and it can make us sad. Life's made me sad. But we have to remember who God is, what he says, and what he has done in the past to help us. Right? Yeah. He can help us to not just get through our problems, but overcome them too. I know you're with me, because saints, throughout the Bible, God's people faced things that seemed like they would defeat and destroy them. But when they looked at it from God's point of view, even though it seemed like they would lose, God brought them victory in the end. So I'm looking across this room. Whatever you're going through right now, please put it next to God and see it get smaller as God gets bigger. And I want to say even more, it's a good thing to continue praising God in such times, because the more you praise, the more you're recognizing and magnifying God, making him bigger. And the more you recognize God, the smaller those problems will become. So, loved one, keep praising God, and your feelings of intimidation and inferiority will begin to fade into the background. They'll move into the background rather than being in the foreground. And that's where they need to be, in the background, not the foreground. Of course, as in all things, I point you to the necessary ability and strength that can only come from the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who I now bring you with me to meet in prayer. But here's how I want it to be. I want it to be a prayer song. Dear one, please make your petition be the affirmation found in this closing hymn, for which I invite you now to stand, because it's a declaration song. So please sing along if you know it with me. Let's bring it up in the house.
Get ready. ready? Are you ready to take the land? Are you ready to take the land? Are you ready to take the land? Oh, the Lord.
I'm bold. I'm bold.
I'm strong. For the Lord my God is with me.
I'm bold. I'm strong.
For the Lord my God is with me.
Amen.
Amen.
Be bold. Be strong. The Lord your God is with you. He's with me. He's with us. So that's our prayer, Lord. Hear it in Jesus' name. We need your power, Lord Jesus. Take us up, great Joshua, into our inheritance that you have purchased for us. Hey, you know, today before we get dismissed right now, I want to just mention if someone's here today and you're a guest, coming back to Jesus, maybe, someone? I want to give you this booklet. It'll be out in the lobby, Why Jesus? It'll help you come home to faith in the Lord. Very short read, life-changing. Please grab one as you head out the door. Pray the prayer from your heart. And if you need to know Jesus for the first time, take this. Definitely take this. All right? Because we're sharing the gospel of Jesus here. God loves us. He has saved us. And he has a wonderful plan for our life in Jesus. All right, that being said, I want to let you know there will be prayer up here afterwards, as Sherry mentioned earlier. So come on up and get personal prayer. Also, no, you can stand in the gap for somebody else. I do want to make this available to you. You know, you can come up and represent somebody else that you're thinking about. Say, I would like to stand in the gap for that person. Will you all pray for me for this situation for someone else that I know? Do that, because that's a representative way of standing as a proxy for somebody, and God will honor it. That being said, there will also be in the back afterwards some coffee and some small little things, little treats, little mini treats of some sort. We encourage you to go back there and get acquainted, get fellowship. Remember our sign-ups for our various things today. I want to leave you with this blessing now. Online family, are you ready? Here we go. Now may God, who has smiled on us this day with divine favor, may he teach us to smile on the world with a similar favor and be joyous in our faith. And may his blessing be upon us all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. All right. Have a wonderful week. Say hi to somebody you don't know as you head out the door. And online family, God bless you. We'll see you next time we're together. Thanks, everybody.